Let's go to Philippians in the New Testament, Philippians chapter number 3. And I want to take a portion of scripture here that God used the Apostle Paul to write. And I'll talk to you about this in a moment. But, you know, the Apostle Paul is kind of one of my Bible heroes. And I think that if anybody, I think we could probably all agree with this, if anybody that has studied the life of the Apostle Paul, I'll tell you what, he was very successful at living the Christian life. Now, folks, I believe in something. You know, I want to find out, I like to find people that are being successful in the Christian life and see what I can learn from them. And so we're going to go to the Apostle Paul, and he kind of opens his heart up in chapter number 3, and I think he gives us some things. And of course, these are coming from God through Paul to pen and paper and then to us. But God, in essence, used the Apostle Paul to give us what I'm going to call a formula for success. Paul's formula for success. So Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Remember that. And have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's formula for success. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to learn from the Bible, and Lord, to listen and learn from this, the example of this great man. And Lord, we understand, and we'll emphasize this many times in the service this morning and during the sermon. Lord, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And Lord, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, the ultimate example of what we should be. We need to look towards Jesus. But Lord, I am thankful, dear God, for flesh and blood examples throughout my life, men and women that lived in such a way that challenged me to want to be better and taught me some of the secrets for succeeding in the Christian life. So Lord, as we look at the scriptures, help us, Lord. We're all on a journey. Paul said, I have not apprehended. I hope we all feel that way. Nobody's arrived. We all, dear God, want to be better for you. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You ought to spend some time probably studying the life of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, I love him. I can't wait to meet him one of these days in heaven. What an amazing man. I mean, once he got saved, folks, he used to have a strong zeal, we'll read about this, persecuting the church. And he took that same zeal that he had, and when he got saved, God turned it around to him ministering to the church and adding to the church and following his Savior. He had a take no prisoners attitude when it came to going out and trying to spread the gospel. He made a huge impact for the Savior in his brief 31-year ministry. Paul was a soul winner. That's verified in the scripture. He was a church planter. He planted many, many churches. He was an evangelist. And I mean in the true biblical sense of the word, that man was an evangelist. Many have called him a missionary. I certainly won't argue with that. I think he was. Paul was a discipler of new converts. So when he won people to Christ, he spent time with them and grew them up in the Lord. And he was also a discipler of young preachers. Young men surrendered to preach underneath his ministry, and he spent time investing in these young men and giving them opportunities. He exploded into flames on the road to Damascus and burned fiercely till Nero's executioner put out his earthly light. Yes, he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. He will one day wear the martyr's crown. But let me say, today in heaven, they may have put his light out down here, but I believe the Apostle Paul shines brighter than ever in heaven. Where do you get that? Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many, many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And Paul also, folks, was one of the most persecuted, most maligned, probably the most attacked and tormented of all the 12 apostles, and yet there was no quit in him. There was no quit in him. He wanted to get to the end and finish right. He wrote Timothy, the last letter that he wrote. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. He was faithful all the way to the end. Well, that's the kind of guy I want to emulate. That's the kind of guy I want to learn from. So it's hard to argue against the fact that Paul was successful in living the Christian life. Not perfect. And by the way, I won't be and you won't be either. But he was very successful in living the Christian life. And when I was reading this text this week, I believe that there are some secrets that he shares in this. A formula that he shares that helps, that can help us be more successful as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can find in this chapter kind of the how and the why behind why Paul accomplished what he did for the kingdom of God. And so I want to give you some things. I'll give them to you pretty quick here. Paul's formula for success. The first one might shock you because it's exactly opposite of what humanism is teaching our young people today. But first of all, you must rid yourself of self-confidence. Yes. You must rid yourself of self-confidence. Amen. Now go to any motivational speaker you want to listen to, and they'll talk all about you and how to have self-confidence, and you have the power inside of you. Well, you do if you have God inside of you. But if you're trying to do what God wants you to do and live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, you will fail. And so the first thing that he does is he begins to warn them about having no confidence in the flesh, verse number 3, and rejoice, look at the end there, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he even says this, you know what? If anybody could build a case for having confidence in the flesh, he said, I can build a pretty good case for me. And so he kind of is talking in jest. And another place he does the same thing, and he puts in parentheses, I speak as a fool. So he's saying, you know what? Let's play this game for a minute. You want to have confidence in your flesh? You want to tell me your pedigree and all about you and what you've done and what you've accomplished and why you can do this on your own? He said, I'll lay mine out here. And he says in verse number 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, where if he might trust in the flesh, he said, I probably have more than you do. And then he lays it out. He said, I'm a circumcised Jew, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew, not just a Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. How about that? I'm not just an American, I'm an American of the Americans. Okay. As touching the law, Pharisee. In other words, I've got the education. I understand the law. I've got the titles in front of my name. I was a leader in the Sanhedrin concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, follow me around, put me under the microscope, see if I don't keep the law, see if I don't walk the walk. I'm just not talking the talk. And here he builds this case for if anybody thought that they could, you know, do this in their own power, well, the Apostle Paul or Paul, he said, I have that. He could have said that. He said, I'm of circumcision. I'm an Israelite. I come from the warrior tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was educated in the synagogue. I studied and became a Pharisee. I'm more conservative and separated than them Sadducees. I've been zealous for God. I've persecuted those who I feel are leading men astray. I live a righteous life. I'm blameless when it comes to keeping the law. And he builds all this up. And then he says there in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, folks, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. You know, I could tout my pedigree. And if you're not careful, you can tout your pedigree. You got to be careful, those of us that were raised in Christian homes. Okay, because, you know, we were in this thing from the young age. And, you know, I could do what Paul did. Here's mine, okay, just so you can know why I can live the Christian life. And you can't, you know, because I was saved at age 5. Now, think about that. I've been a Christian for 59 years. Are you impressed yet? Well, keep listening. I'm going to try harder. I was a preacher's kid. Okay, that was kind of a bad thing. But anyway, no, that was a great thing. I graduated from a Christian high school. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I attended Bible college. I've got a bachelor's degree in theology. Some of you are not looking as impressed as I think you ought to. I've turned down 5 honorary doctor's degree. I've been in the ministry 39 years. I've written over 20 books. I've preached in 39 of our 50 states and in 4 foreign countries. I've seen hundreds of people saved and scores of young men surrender to the ministry. I pastored 27 years. Say, preacher, what's wrong with this? I. Did you notice how every sentence started? And if we're not careful, I'm talking about people that are living the Christian life and are being successful in the Christian life. You better be careful. You better be careful, because if you decide that you can do this because of who you are and not because of who he is, you'll fall flat on your face. Okay, all this I stuff, I'm sorry, but that kind of sounded like the devil. That's what got Lucifer. I'm helping you here. I'm glad a lot of you have grown, and I'm glad a lot of you have been saved a long time. I'm glad a lot of you are serving God. I'm glad a lot of you have positions in the church, and I'm glad that God's impacting your life. But you better not start trying to serve God because of your self-confidence. You need to serve God because of a Christ confidence. I can do all things, how? Through Christ which strengthens me. Too many Christians walk around saying I can do all things and they are leaving off the rest of the verse. You know what? Success, if you're not careful, can be your greatest enemy. God's blessing on your life can be your greatest enemy. You know, things are going really good and you're being noticed and God's allowing you opportunities and he's giving you greater chances. And if you're not careful, you start doing this number. And the minute you start doing that, you're going to get in trouble. Because the same God that can exalt the humble can certainly abase the proud. And I spoke in a minute ago as a fool speaks. You never hear Jerry Ross singing that song. But Paul, I just wanted to share, that's kind of what Paul did for a minute. He said, some of you that think you're all right, match this. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I read what the Apostle Paul faced and what he accomplished, and you know what? I'm not good enough to shine his shoes. And you know, you can always find somebody that's done more than you and be challenged by their life to be more. Too many of us want to find a bunch of people that's doing less than us, and then we get all how much we're doing for God. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, are they ministers of Christ? Then I speak as a fool. I am more, and labor's more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen. All of a sudden I'm reading along, I'm thinking, man, maybe I haven't done that much for God after all. Oh, he suffered a lot, was willing to do a lot. I haven't been tested like that. Now, folks, listen to me. Did you notice even when he gave that list, he said, I speak as a fool? And because you know what? If you look at that, I. And what he was doing was trying to teach the Corinthian people that were putting too much trust in their own flesh and thought that, you know, the world was just lucky to have them. And God sure was, I'll tell you, it was a good day in the life of God when he saved me. No, it was a good day in your life when he saved you. And folks, one of the things we have to do is we have to get rid of this humanistic idea of self-confidence. Okay, because if I'm relying on myself and I'm using my power and my energy, you know what, folks? I will not produce divine results. Okay, there's too many people trying to do the work of God in the power of the flesh. And you know what? Ultimately, what we have to do is say, you know what? I can, by the grace of God, do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, but I don't want to do it on my own. Wasn't it Moses, when God called him to go to Pharaoh, he said, are you going to go with me? It's what Moses said, are you going with me? And then he said this, if you ain't going, I ain't going. that's the kind of the Greene County interpretation of it, okay? Got to throw a couple ain'ts in there. I don't think Moses spoke like that, but hey, you better get that mentality in your life. Okay, Lord, you know, you want me to, come on, moms, you want me to raise these kids for Jesus? Want me to raise these kids the right way? Okay, don't think that you're the child rearing expert. And the minute you start getting proud because the kids are doing well, you know, everybody's a child rearing expert who don't have teenagers. You might just want to be quiet for a while, okay? I'm going to tell you what, I got a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 6-year-old, and they do everything I say. Well, call me in 10 years. See, let's see how you're doing. I'm just saying, hey, if we're going to turn out kids for God, we better get God in on it. Better realize we can't do it in our own strength. Hey, preacher, I'm going to tell you, me and my wife, we have a great marriage. Okay, that's great. I want you to. But I'm going to tell you something. Before you write a book on marriage and start taking credit for the fact that you have a good marriage, maybe you better say, you know what, by the grace of God, we have a good marriage. And it is because of him in our... Listen, folks, even the good things that we're doing and accomplishing, if we're not careful, boy, the flesh is deceitfully wicked. Come on, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And we start getting the blessing of God because we're giving him the credit. And then somewhere along the line, we start thinking it's us. And boy, God can take us down a few notches real quick and remind us, you know what? You can't do anything that's going to matter for eternity if I don't get in on it. And so think about that. First of all, rid yourself of self-confidence and trade that in for a Christ confidence. God still wants you to do great things, and you can accomplish great things through Christ, which will give you the strength to do it. Number two, make the ultimate goal of your life to follow Jesus Christ. Now, this is now the most important relationship in your life if you've received him as your personal Savior. Make the ultimate goal of your life to follow Jesus Christ. Folks, I was just looking in from verse 4 to verse number 14, and I just kind of highlighted all the places where Jesus Christ is mentioned. If you look at the end of verse 7, he said, those I counted lost for Christ. And then at the end of verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then later on in the verse, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in who? Him. How about later on in the verse? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, talking about Jesus Christ. Think about verse number 12. He says, not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You read any of Paul's epistles, and you don't have fun doing it. Just pick one. Colossians, Philippians, any of them, Galatians, and just take a little highlighter and just number of times that Jesus Christ is mentioned. You know, Paul figured something out, folks. Listen to me. If I try to do this thing and I build my confidence in the flesh, I'm going to fail. But if I develop a Christ confidence, I'm going to succeed. And by the way, most important relationship in my life is Jesus Christ. You know, folks, it is a great day when you stop worrying about what everybody else thinks. And you only concentrate on what you think the Lord Jesus Christ would think about what you're doing and what you're saying. If that's the most important relationship in your life, it will make every other relationship better. I mean, folks, I'm sorry. I love my wife. I love my wife like my own life. I would die for her in a heartbeat. But you know what? My relationship with Christ is more important than my relationship with her. Well, preacher, it sounds like you put her last. No, I just put her first. Because when I put Christ first, I put her first. And folks, listen to me. We can make an idol out of our children if we're not careful. And we start making decisions based on our children and what they want and making them happy. Well, wait a minute. Why don't we figure out what Christ wants and how to make him happy? Well, that might not make the kids happy. No kidding. No kidding. Somebody should have explained this to my father. He was not sensitive enough. My happiness did not seem like a huge concern in his life. And you know what, folks? There were times he was really hard on me. And some of you were raised by a parent that was really hard sometimes and you didn't always understand. But I'm not talking about being out of bounds. I'm not talking about being abusive. But, buddy, he was demanding. Yes, good. Let me tell you something. I bless his name now as an adult. Yes, we got too much of this soft parenting nonsense going on. But this isn't a soft world you're going to launch him into one of these days. And the people that were the hardest on you growing up, if you would think about it, you learn the most from them. And they're probably the reason that you're succeeding if you are. And what I'm saying is this, folks, listen, the most important relationship ought to be Jesus Christ. I mean, the ultimate goal of my life is to follow Jesus and to learn from Jesus and to be like Jesus and to be close to Jesus. And boy, if you make him number one, come on, not money. Come on, not your hobbies, not your bank account, not your fancy house or your fancy car, not your promotion. You make him number one, and I'm going to tell you something. You'll start seeing God work through you to make an impact on this earth for what really matters, and that's the kingdom of God. So make the ultimate goal of your life to follow Jesus. Number three, be willing to suffer. Now, boy, this is where we're going to get down to the test, okay? Be willing to suffer the loss of anything that prevents you from being like Jesus. Now, when you decide, well, I'm going to follow Jesus and this relationship is going to be the most important, and you know what? I'm going to make him number one in my life. The first thing you're going to start running into is God working in your life, pointing out things that are preventing you from being as close to Jesus as you ought to be. Now look at verse 7 and 8, if you will, there. Think about what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So there's some things, folks, that I could pursue in this world that would be gained to me, but it's not best for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom and what he wants to accomplish. So he said, if it was gain for me, but it wasn't contributing to my success in the Christian life and sweetening my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I just jettisoned that stuff. I just set it aside. I just said, you know what? If this displeases the Lord, I'm not going to do it. If this is a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to do it. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're told not only to avoid evil, but to avoid even the appearance of evil. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to be anywhere. I don't want to do anything that would put God in a bad light. I want my life to bring glory and honor to the Lord. So you get saved and you think, man, I'm so happy and I want to be as close to Jesus as possible. And as you're reading your Bible, as you come to church and listen to preaching and you listen to the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden he starts pointing out things and says, you need to get rid of this in your life. This doesn't bring glory to me. You need to get rid of this in your life. Now, this is going to separate. Come on, look up here. I've done this a long time. I tell people, you know what? I didn't fall off the turnip truck. I drove it in the parking lot, okay? I've done this a long time. This is separating the men from the boys. This is separating the people that are serious about the Christian life and really want their life to count from those that just want just enough Jesus to get to heaven, but really want to live out their life in a worldly and carnal way. And so the Holy Spirit, by the way, I'm not going to give you a whole list of things. I've watched people go through it. I've gone through it. Some things God wants us to get rid of are sinful. Some things the Bible says is just weights. And maybe they're not sinful, but they're weighing me down. They're preventing me from doing all that I could for the Lord. And folks, I'm not against people having hobbies. You won't hear me put you on a guilt trip. But we can have so many hobbies that we don't have any time to serve God. And you know, next thing you know, listen, the devil can fill your life up with non-sinful things, and keep you so busy that you make no impact for the cause of Christ. And next thing you know, you're going to finish out. Listen to me. You're going to finish out 2025, and you're going to look back at a whole year, and you did not bring one person to Jesus Christ. There's nobody sitting here because of what you did. You haven't won any of your family members. Well, preacher, I haven't been living in sin. I'm talking about besetting sins. Yes, obviously we need to get rid of that stuff, but sometimes the Lord's just going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, that's a weight. That's just something that's taking up way too much of your time. And what is it really producing? Listen, I want you to give that up. I want you to love me more than you love that. Say, will Jesus sometimes put you in that situation? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And Paul said, hey, you know what? Folks, listen, you saw his pedigree. He wasn't a dummy. He could have been very successful at a lot of things that didn't matter. And if we're not careful, we can be very successful at a lot of things that when we stand before the judgment seat, the world's impressed by it. But Jesus goes, really? And he looks at that and it's all, come on, hay, wood, and stubble, and all that burns up and it has no effect on eternity, and you spent your whole life doing that? So listen, boy, listen to God. Now, I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit. God's able to, in every one of our lives right now, to kind of point and say, hey, you know what? This isn't helping you. Hey, this relationship is dragging you down. You know, you can love people, but that doesn't mean you ought to be best friends with everybody. And if you hang with the wrong crowd, they can drag you down. You know what? It's amazing. You know what? I'm trying to live the Christian life, and it's like I got this millstone, this anchor, you know, and I can love this person, but you know what? In order to live for God. And by the way, when you do that, you set the right kind of example. You got a better chance of bringing them to where you're at than if you hang over here in the muck with them. Think about that. And so anything that God wants me to give up that brings me closer to Christ. Watch this. This is what Paul said. I'm willing to sacrifice it for him. He said, I'll count it as loss for Christ. Now, he doubled down on this. Look at verse number 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And I don't want to be nasty or whatever, but you know, when the Bible gets this graphic, we ought to probably point it out. What do you mean? What's he talking about dung? I count them as dung. Well, if you grew up in the country and you ever had animals, there's a time every so often, every week or so, where you put the muck boots on, you go out into the stall and you get the shovel. Are you with me? All right. You know the stuff you're shoveling? That's dung. So all this stuff that he said was so precious and so important to me before I was saved, he said, now I look at it and went, all that's keeping me from being what I should be for Christ. I'll just shovel that out on the dung pile. That's how I'm going to view it from now on. That was just junk in my life that didn't need to be there. Are you with me? Okay, here's the questions. All right, let's ask them. What's standing right now between you and Christ's likeness? What is the besetting sin that is hindering you from running your race? What is God, listen, I think this is going to come to this at one point. What is God asking you right now to sacrifice for him that you haven't been willing to sacrifice? And Paul said, hey, you know, everybody admires people that are successfully living the Christian life, but most people don't want the formula. Okay? Because it's humility. Okay? It's not me. Confidence in the flesh. Doesn't matter what my pedigree is. Doesn't matter all the things I've accomplished. You know what? I need to live for God today. And I need Him in order to make it happen. And so you think about that. And then the ultimate goal, the ultimate most important relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to follow Him, pursue Him. By the way, as I'm trying to do that, and God brings out the things that are preventing that, hindering that, gone. Gone. How about this? Number four, He said, I'm going to place my faith in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. Now look at verse number 9. I think this is what's hindering a lot of people from living the Christian life. If you will, look at verse number 9. He says this, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now he stops and deals with the subject of salvation here. And folks, you know, listen to me. There's only two religions. There's only two gospels. There's the true gospel, and Paul identifies something called another gospel, which he says is not another. Okay, so there's some people preaching this gospel that's not the true gospel. It's not another gospel. And then there's the real gospel. The real gospel can be summarized in one word, done. Done. All of these other ones, I don't care what religion, I don't care what you bring up, what denomination, do. What do you mean, preacher? Jesus already done everything that I need for salvation. He said, I'm not relying on my own righteousness at all. And folks, I could start listing names, I could start listing churches and denominations that preach a works-based salvation. This is a lot of times what you'll hear. Yeah, we understand that you have to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have to believe in Him. And we understand it's by grace through faith, but you also have to, and the minute you do that, you just put yourself over here. Or, well, yeah, you get saved that way, but in order to keep your salvation, you just put yourself over here. Jesus either finished it and it's done, and we are relying not on our righteousness, but His righteousness by faith in God. Or you're over here trying to get yourself to heaven somehow. And I think the difference between people who are really saved, not saved, and I want you to just test your own life. Okay? When you stand before God one of these days, and He said, why should I let you in heaven? And if you start listing anything that you did, any of your works, you have trusted in another gospel, which is not another. I mean, the answer is, why should you let me in heaven? You shouldn't. I'm wretched, I'm wicked, I'm sinful, but your Son died on the cross and paid for all those sins. And I put my trust fully in Him and His finished work. That's the only hope I have. And you know what? The doors are going to swing open. He's saying, come on in. But the minute you sit there, well, I was faithful to church and I gave to charity and I. Here we go again. I. You know, I was baptized and I was part of this club and we did good works over here and I. Now, folks, listen, I want y'all to figure this out. Because I don't want to get to heaven and find out that I pastored people and I didn't make this plain enough. I don't want to live with that. That somewhere there's somebody that's trusting in Christ and something else to get you to heaven. Because if you are, you're not saved. I'll say it again. If you are, you're not saved. This is Christ alone. When He died on the cross, the last thing He said before He gave up the ghost is He said, it is finished. He didn't say it's partially finished. The old songwriter wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He says, the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. If I give you a gift and then you say, well, thank you. And I say, well, great. I need you to mow my grass for the next 3 weeks. Then there wasn't a gift. It wasn't a gift. Okay? And so let's just nail that down in our own lives and our own hearts, folks, because a lot of people were raised in churches that are basically teaching another gospel. They can be sincere people. They can be nice people. They can be good people in the world's eyes. But if they are adding anything to salvation, they are preaching another, a gospel which is another and not a gospel at all. So he deals with that in verse number 9. Number 5, realize that I have not arrived. Oh, I'm giving you a formula for success here. Look at verse number 12 and 13. I love this. Paul had a humility about him. He said, not as though I have already attained. I like that. Neither were already perfect, but I follow after. What a great way to live your Christian life. You know what? He probably and could have been arguably the best Christian on the planet. And he said, you know, I haven't arrived. He said, I'm still trying to get there. I'm not perfect. He said, every day I get up and I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's not talking about working every day for his salvation. He's talking about trying to live the Christian life. Notice what he says in verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, let me just kind of share something with you, because I think I watch Christians go through this, okay? And this is, you get born again, you get saved, and here you are, and you're kind of on ground zero. There's three levels I'm going to show you. This one, and this one, okay? There's three steps, I think, that I watch people go through. So you know that you are a mess, and you know that you don't know anything, and you know that you got 1,000 things to learn. And when it comes to this Christian life, you know that you're a baby in Christ and you need to grow, and you have that humility about you. Boy, that's good. Okay, that's good. That's the way it ought to be. And so you don't know. But you know what? You start coming to church and, man, you start reading through your Bible, and you come up and say, preacher, I read through the entire Bible this year. And you do it 2 years in a row. And then you're taking the discipleship course and you got all finished up and you got it done faster than anybody else. And you've read this book and that book and you're listening to this podcast. And all of a sudden you start thinking, you know what? I think I got this Christian life figured out. You know what? I think people need to start coming to me. I think I got all the answers. Dude, I'm doing good. A man alive, I've made it. I'm the man, you know. I mean, this is awesome. Man, matter of fact, looking around everybody, I'm better than them and 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 them. I'm not even sure the preacher's at the same level I am. I mean, he probably starts needing to come to me for counsel, you know, and I could probably help him with some sermon ideas. And it's kind of like your child, when you were raising your children, they kind of ask you a lot of questions because they knew they didn't know stuff. And then they become a teenager, and all of a sudden they know everything. And you know what? I'm patient with folks. I understand the process. But if you only go from here to here and you get stuck here, you know what God's going to do? Okay, big shot, you think you got it? You think you're all that? Think you can do this without me? All right, I'll just sit over here, pop the popcorn, watch the show. Because it's not going to work. It's a wonderful thing. By the way, I don't care where you're at. Keep studying. Listen, because pretty soon you're going to take another step where you continue to study the Bible, you continue to learn, continue to grow. And all of a sudden you begin to realize, man, I'll spend my entire life studying the Bible and trying to follow Christ. And you know what? It's almost like the more I learn, the more I know I don't know. And that's where you really become a student of the Word of God. Okay? Because you're going to it every day. That book is quick and powerful. Quick means it's alive. I mean this. I'm not exaggerating. But I've diligently studied the Bible for over 40 years. And I feel like I know less about the Bible than I did 20 years ago. Because the more you go, it's almost like that. Okay, let me show you how I think about when I study the Bible. Okay, I want you to imagine that there's a door right here, okay? So I'm curious about what the Bible says about the subject written over the top of that door. So I open the door in my study, and I come in here, and there's 4 more doors. And this, learning this makes me curious about this, 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 and this. So I've got 4 more doors and I want to know them all, but I can't walk through all 4. So let me study this one. And I open it up and there's 6 more doors. now I want to go through those six, but what about those three? Hey, could you wait a minute? And I open this one and there's 8 doors, and I open this one and there's 4 doors, and I open this one and there's 20 doors. And you know what I've done? I've spent my whole life running around from room to room trying to open as many doors as possible. And every time I open a door, there's 20 more doors. Listen, folks, you will never mind the depth of the knowledge of God and of this book. But keep trying and keep opening doors. And you know what? At 40 years of doing it, you can do what Paul says. So, preacher, you got it? I have not yet apprehended. But you know what? This one thing I do. Let's get to the next one. Number 6, refuse to let failures of the past rob you of future victories. Paul was one of the greatest Christians in all of the Bible, but he also was one of the greatest scoundrels before he got saved. And he admits freely to it. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. I mean, he confesses in his epistles his shortcomings and his failures and the things that he's living with and the regrets that he has. But notice verse 13. Folks, listen to me. We all have stuff. But he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And at some point, folks, listen to me. We all got junk. You know, I sat with one of our new converts just yesterday and had spent 2 hours at the dining room table with him. And he was opening up some of the things of his past. And I told him, I said, here's the great news. The day you got saved, God's offering you a brand new fresh start. I said, there is no mute, delete button. There is no, I know all this stuff is back here. I said, do the best you can. Please listen to me, folks. Do the best you can to go back and make things as right as you can. And a lot of Christians don't do that. Well, forgetting those things which are before. You know, folks, I think it's a very biblical principle for us to go back. You're going to have a big impact for the Lord Jesus Christ if you go to people and say, you know, 15 years ago, I felt like I swindled you out of something and I got born again and God's been convicted and I need to apologize for you and I need to make that right. You know, do the best you can to fix the things as best you can in your life. Confess them to God, put them under the blood. Boy, I got quiet. Because I think where some folks trying to go forward and they haven't fixed what the chaos that they left in their, you know, I watch young people that, come on, blew up and blew out here. And they go out and play the fool, live a horrible life. Then they decide they don't like the consequences of sin. And so they decide to show up at some other church and start over. But they ain't come back and fix some things that they need to fix here. And some of them are never going to go forward till they fix some of the junk. What do you mean fix it? Well, I confessed it to God. You know, read what Jesus said. He said, if you kneel down to me and you ask for forgiveness and you got an ought against a brother and you haven't taken care of, he said, you go take care of that and come back and then deal with me. But I just think there's a lot of people that are just never going to get it right. And it's not that I need an apology. They need to apologize. It's not that our church needs an apology. They need to do it for their heart, for their soul. Okay? Because, listen, we all got stuff. And you can't fix everything. And you can't undo everything. But you go and you make things as right as possible, as possible you can. At some point, you know what? You got to say, I've done the best I can. I feel like as much as I can, I've tried to be right with men on this. And I know I'm right with God with it. And you know what? Forgetting those things which are behind. Close the door. Put it behind you. Look right up here. Let me tell you why it's quiet. Because the devil's so good at this. I'm not upset with you. I'm upset with him. I know what he does. He is so good at reaching back in your past and taking one failure and just spending years and years beating you up over something that you've already confessed to God and did the best you can to get right. And he is holding you back from what you could be over something that you've made right with God. Now, my dad said this, you know, he said, this is a great statement. He said, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Because I can go to the book of Revelation and tell you where that old rascal's going to end up, okay? Yes, sir. It's not, if you've made it right with God and men, it's not God that brings it back up, because the Bible says God promises to forget it. Not just to forgive it, he forgets it. So even if you go to God and said, God, I know I've confessed this, but I'm sorry about it. And you know what happened 10 years ago? And he's going to say, no, I don't. No, you know everything. No, forgot it. Forgave it and forgot it. Why are you still dwelling on it? Because it's not God bringing it up. Well, this can free some of you. Okay, some of you need to shut a door, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what? I'm not going to let the past torment me anymore. There's no rewind button on life, folks. Get it as right as you can with men. Make sure you're right with God on it. Make sure it's under the blood. Put that thing behind you. Say, devil, get behind me. And go forward for the Lord, okay? I'm talking about a formula for success here. One more, we're done. Daily, he said this, I will press towards the high calling of God for my life. So I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to get all that as right as I can. I'm going to forget that. That's in the past. I'm not going to let the past mess up today. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul had a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look right up here. So do you. Everybody God's put on this planet, God has a purpose for your life, a high calling, something that only you can do. It's not going to be the same as my life. It's not going to be the same as other people, but it's what God has for you to do. And you know what he did? He said, I'm going to press towards it. I'm going to press. Now, folks, some days I'll fail at it, but I'm going to get up and ask God to forgive me, and then I'm going to press on. Some days I will fall. Well, the Bible says, for a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get back up, dust myself off, ask God for strength, and I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on. What have you done for 40 years? I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I'm not going to let all that junk be like a millstone around my neck and drag me down. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. You know what? Some days I make great progress pressing forward, and some days I just make a little progress, but I'm still pressing on. I'm going to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. Hey, make up your mind for the rest of your life. Every day, the best of your ability, you're going to do the will of God. You're going to press towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So today, folks, press on. You're in church, press on. Take what you're learning today, press on. What are you going to do tomorrow, preacher? I'm going to press on. What are you going to do next week? Well, come find me. And by the grace of God, I'm going to be pressing on. Well, preacher, what are you going to do a year from now? I don't even know if I'll be here a year from now. But if not, if I am, come find me. And you know what I want to do? I want to be pressing on. Well, you're not perfect. I know it, but I can press on. You mess up sometimes. I know, but I can press on. You sin. Yes, and I can get God to forgive me, and then I just press on. Listen, I'm not going to let the devil win. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. Amen. So a year from now, decide. I'm going to be in my place, preacher, a year from now. I'm going to be pressing on. 5 years from now, I'm going to be pressing on. If God gives me life, 10 years from now, by God's grace, I'm going to be pressing on, pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. And that's what Paul did to the very end. And I think that's why, when he did stand before the Lord Jesus for the first time, I think he probably heard, well done. Well done. Notice that? Well done. Not perfect. Thou good. Doesn't even say great. Good. You know, hey, if I can just consistently be good, y'all can try for great. I just want to be good, okay? But hey, how about this? Faithful. I can be faithful. Come on, doesn't take any talent to walk in the door. It doesn't take any talent, just keep getting on that bus every week. Doesn't take any talent, just show up and take a section and just knock on a few doors every week. Doesn't take a lot of talent, just pick up some gospel tracts and pass them around and invite people to church. Oh, folks, listen to me, you can do it. Some point along the journey, the devil's going to sit on your shoulder and say, you can't. You can't live this, you can't do it. You're not like the rest of those people at the church, you can't. And you just tell him, you're right. I can't. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, good, good, good stuff. Good Bible principles. I'm going to rid myself of self-confidence. I want to make the ultimate goal of my life following Christ. I'm going to be willing to suffer the loss of anything that prevents me from being like Jesus. Come on, do we need to take care of some things? Number four, I'm going to place my faith in Christ alone for my salvation. I'm going to double check on that. I'm trusting only in Christ. That's it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I realize, preacher, that I've not arrived. I've got to have a humble heart. I'm going to refuse to let the failures of the past rob me of future victories. And preacher, every day, I just need to get up and ask God for strength and help and press on towards the high calling of God for my life. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll meet with us and during this invitation time. And Lord, living the Christian life, it's not always easy. It seldom's easy. And there are times, Lord, when we get discouraged and Lord, we're disappointed in ourselves or disappointed in someone else. And it's so easy for the devil to sit on our shoulder and begin to wear us out, wear us down. I just pray, Lord, that the work that you've begun in each of us, dear God, that it'll be accomplished into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'll take these simple Bible truths. Lord, it may be nailing down salvation. I need to nail that thing down. It may be taking the next step of obedience after I'm saved and following the Lord in believer's baptism. It might be I've got to let go of something in the past, preacher. I just got to let it go. I got to make sure I get it right with men the best I can. People that were involved, make it right with God and then turn the page and forget about it. Whatever it is that God's worked in your heart on, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, please help them. Just help us, dear God. We want to be the best we can be. And I know so many times, Lord, I know I fall short. Lord, it's easy to get discouraged. Help my heart, help the heart of the people. Help us to root for each other, love each other, encourage each other. Help us to stay in the race. I want to get to the end and be able to say what Paul said. I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Oh, help us to do it, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name.